Okay. So, the third lesson on victory in Christ. And so we're going to look at that tonight, almost through it. And we have been looking at the victory that we have over sin. Most of you, I think, have been here most of the time, but for those of you who haven't, we have power over sin, which is very important. Of course, sin no longer has us as its slave. We have broken free from the bondage of sin through the gospel of Christ, and we're very thankful for that. It doesn't have power over us anymore. And so we emphasize that in quite a bit of detail. But then we have victory over the guilt of sin. And that, of course, is very important and something that too many times we forget. We continue to live our lives with guilt, maybe of past things that we have done, sins that we have committed. And we need to realize that God remembers our sins no more. And so we don't have to feel guilty. We're free from the consequences of those sins. And so we need to live our lives like that. And so we looked at that. We looked at the fact that we are victorious over death. And we especially looked at that that first passage there in 1 Corinthians 15, a great chapter in God's Word on the resurrection. Of course, we know that we're going to be raised from the dead, that our soul is never going to die. We might die physically if Christ doesn't come back first, which is a possibility. But if he doesn't, we'll die physically, but our soul will continue. And that's why Jesus said that if those who believe in him will never die. And so we don't have to look forward to death, but we certainly don't have to fear death. And we don't have to be obsessed with death. I threw in a couple of slides here that I forgot. I remembered. I've given the illustration before Mrs. Winchester. You might have heard of the Winchester house, that she got involved after her husband died and you know, these spiritual things, reading the poems and that kind of stuff. And her spiritual advisor told her that she, as long as she continued in the project that she was engaged in, she was building her house, and as long as she was doing that, she would live. And she believed that. So she just kept on building and building and building. And this is an example of someone who just so badly didn't want to die that she built this house, 150 rooms, before she died. It had 150 rooms. It had 13 bathrooms and 2,000 doors and 47 fireplaces, 10,000 windows. And this was, you know, goes back some years. It cost $5 million to build the house at a time when workers earned 50 cents a day. So it was a huge house, and she just kept building and building. But guess what? I know this is going to surprise you, but what do you think happened to her? She died. And so, you know, it's just the idea. People will do almost anything to escape death. And then people are just obsessed with it. And in real life, people sometimes, they just worry every time they go to a doctor, every time they get a negative report, every time they cough. It's just like they're terrified of dying. And we don't have to be that as Christians. Again, we don't have to look forward. We're not obligated to look forward to death itself. We certainly should be looking forward to the time when Jesus comes and we can go home to be with him. And we should even view death, while we don't necessarily want to die today, we should realize, and it should be firmly fixed in our minds, that when we die, we are indeed going to be with Christ and go into a better place, go into Abraham's bosom, where there, of course, is rest. Luke chapter 16 tells us all about that. And so because we know these things, we don't have to live our life in fear, in the fear of bondage. Hebrews chapter 2 emphasizes that. And so then we have victory over the devil. We talked a little bit about putting on the armor of God. Remember, you got to put on the whole armor. And so we don't ever have to fall. We emphasize all the time we can fall from grace, and we have to do that because of Calvinism, of course, and the idea that it's impossible to apostatize. But we don't have to. And there are a few different passages that tell us that we don't have to ever fall. And that's because, not because we're so great or strong, but God has given us the tools. He has given us the resources that it takes to survive the attacks of the devil. And namely, that is the armor of God. He can't hurt us long as we have that armor on. And so then we close talking about temptation. And certainly 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminds us that there is no temptation. You've never been tempted with something that no one else has ever been tempted with and survived and overcome. And so you can do the same thing because God always gives us a way of escape. He won't allow us to be tempted above what we're able to resist. And so he'll give us that avenue, but we have to take it. And that's the key. You have to be willing to take that avenue, whatever it might be in your circumstance. Those passages, we didn't read them, but we're familiar with them. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without what? Without sin. And so it's interesting. All those temptations that he had, being tempted, being tested by the scribes and the Pharisees and all of that. And that other passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, tells us that was real suffering in his life. Yeah, those things disturbed him. And so again, when we think about the temptation of Christ, we don't have to conclude that he ever had any inclination ever to give in to any of the temptations that came his way, but they were a burden to him. It was truly suffering on his behalf. And so he suffered, that passage says, with temptation. And so, but he overcame, and so we know we can overcome as well. He's a great example for us. All right, well, we're going to conclude this tonight then by looking at the things that we have to do, just a few simple things we have to do to have victory. Because, again, we realize, you see, there's always that if there. The believers have victory if. And so that becomes very significant. And what follows the if isn't anything that's overly difficult, really. Like God has given all of us everything we need, as we said a few moments ago, all the tools we need to overcome the devil. But we know at the same time that it's not always easy to live the life of a Christian. But we just have to keep that straight. That's not because it's so hard that God has given us commandments that are so difficult that we're really, it's going to really be tough to keep the commandments of God. One passage, remember, tells us that the commandments of God are not grievous. It is not, the hardness isn't with the commands of God. Like, that's never been the case. You go back, if you could, you could write a list of the so-called 613 commandments of the law of Moses, and you read each one of them, and you'd realize, no, none of these are all that difficult, are so difficult that you'd be lucky to survive and to really, but no, they're all relatively easy. The problem is with us. It's with our own desires and lust of the flesh and our own selfishness and doing what we want. So we're the big problem. We get in the way. We get in the way of our own self when it comes down to being the kind of Christians that we ought to be. And that part of it is real and it's hard. I mean, we put the blame where it should be, right on us, but because the devil is alive and active, and again, he does tempt us, And we have materialism out there that we have to deal with, and we're surrounded by sin, and there is that desire that lures us sometimes away from God or tries to do so. You know, you put all those things together, and in real life, Christianity sometimes is difficult. And that's why there's the if. And the evidence of that, and I've made the point many times before, is how many people actually survive who obey the gospel of Christ. Like, you just stop and think. I think sometimes of those even who have come to Brown Street since I've been here. And just a few, maybe just a few, who survive. And I'm proud of them. That's not easy to do because of all those, not because the gospel is so hard to obey and the commandments are hard to keep, but because of those other things. We fight with ourselves. And most people obey the gospel, they're baptized, and whether it's a year later or whether it's 5 years later, they end up going back to the world. And that emphasizes that this thing is not always easy. So there's that if. We have victory, but there's some things that we have to do. We certainly have to count the cost. We have to be aware in our own minds that there are going to be some obstacles. And we have to be ready for them. And so let's look at a few things that we need to do if we're going to remain victorious in Christ, be more than conquerors, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Then here are three or four things that we'll look at. First, we have to walk in the light. And that general teaching, of course, is found in this familiar passage. Let's turn over there and read a little bit of it. First John chapter 1. First John, the first chapter, and beginning at verse 5, we see, again, pretty familiar teaching. Verse 5, John writes, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message: we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is morally perfect, impeccably pure. He's light. There's no darkness in him at all. Well, that means he can't tolerate sin. He can't ignore sin at all. He doesn't sympathize with sin. God hates sin. And that right away tells us that he is not going to put up with us living in sin. And so we have to walk in the light. The light of God's word and God's will. And so we can't go around sinning and think somehow, well, I've obeyed the gospel and so it's going to be okay. No, he says at verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So you can't walk in darkness. That doesn't mean, I mean, it would involve this, but it's not limited to just living an outrageous, terribly immoral kind of life. Like, if there's one sin in your life that you don't repent of, that you practice on a regular basis, if there's just one, you're walking in darkness. Just one. Any sin. Now, we're all going to sin, as we've said many times, and you know the Bible clearly teaches that. But there is no sin that you should wallow in. There's no sin where you can say, well, but, you know, I'm doing all of this right, and so this one little thing is not going to hurt. God's going to understand on the day of the... You're not going to be an exception to the rule. There are no exceptions. When Jesus comes back, if there's unrepented sin in your life, he's going to find you in darkness and out of fellowship with God. And if you argue and say, no, I'm in fellowship with God, John says, you lie. The truth is not in you. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, he says. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so here's where we begin to learn. Okay, there's a challenge because of our own desires and our own lust and these outside sources that were. But God has indeed given us everything we need. All we have to do is walk in the light. And when we think about walking in the light, there's several things that that involves. That means we need to walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6 at verse 4, we're familiar with that. Paul talks about dying to sin there, and so we rise up out of the waters of baptism and we walk in the newness of life. And that certainly has moral connotations to it. Like, we just have to live a morally upright life. In that same passage, Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So how we live matters, and it always has, and it always will. No one can live wrong and die right. You have to live a morally upright life. And so, you know, look at your life and make sure you're living without any sin in your life. You're not practicing sin, because that's a part of walking in the light. We have to walk in the newness of life. We came out of the waters of baptism. Remember, we're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. We have a brand new beginning. And now we have to act like it. You remember in another familiar passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is a recurring theme in the Bible, because God's people have always had to be told over and over about the importance of living right and not sinning. And you know, I say, oh, that's just a little sin. Oh, yeah, everybody's doing this over here. No, that's one of those outward things that we're surrounded by. But sometimes our problem is we use the wrong standard. And we use the world instead of the Word of God, which is the right standard. We look at the world. And we see how bad the world is, and certain immoral things that people in the world are doing, like maybe how they dress or the language that they use. And we think, well, I'm not that bad. Like, I don't do anything near that. And even though we're still falling short of that standard of God's word, we're higher than the world, morally speaking. And so we think we're okay. Better make sure you're examining yourself by the right standard. And God's people have always struggled with that. And so we see it that over and over, probably almost every epistle, a warning to God's children how to live good, righteous, holy lives. Wonder why that happens, why that's repeated so often by every writer. It's because that's the challenge. That we, all those things I said at the beginning, not because the word's so hard, but we're fighting against ourselves. And so here, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember at verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with unbelievers? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, that I will welcome you. And here's one of the biggest challenges, that we'd be a lot better off if we could learn this lesson, that we have to be careful who and what we associate with. Because remember, we're talking about walking in the light now and living a good life, walking in the newness of life. That becomes a lot harder when you're associating with people who are walking in darkness. And when you make a habit of that, think, oh, I'm gonna have a good influence on them. You have a pure glass of water and you drop a little bit of dirt in that water. What does that water become? Contaminated. That's a good word for it. Corrupt. It's no longer pure. But wait a minute. You have all this water in this glass. You have a glass full of water and just a few drops of dirt. The water, sir. No. The little corrupts the rest. And you're not going to drink that probably. And so that's it. Only you think, well, I'm going to have the influence. No. The dirt is probably going to influence you. the sin is probably going to influence you. And I've seen that, and you've seen that many, many times. Someone starts hanging out with the wrong crowd, and before you know it, they're acting like and living like the crowd. That's why way back in Exodus chapter 23, Moses told the people, don't follow a multitude to do evil. And when it comes down to people living in sin, don't follow that multitude at all. Be separate. Come out from the mist, their mist, and be separate, says the Lord. And then he says in chapter 7, and since we have these promises, the promises that God will be with us and be our God, he'll be a father to us, he says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body. Not some, every defilement of the body. We have to cleanse ourselves of that. And spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So remember, again, I've pointed out many times before, we begin holy when we obey the gospel. God does that for us. He separates us by the gospel, but then we have to remain separated. We have to bring that holiness to completion. And you do that by how you live your day-to-day life, how you act on your job. Things and again, there are certain situations in life that are harder than others. And I know you go out there to your job and people are cursing all around you and people are unfair and your boss mistreats you and all that there's temptation in all of that to act in a way that God doesn't want you to. It's your job to bring holiness to completion in every circumstance of life. There are no excuses. Yeah, but I'm in a particularly bad situation. No, you're not going to be excused. No matter what your situation is, bring holiness unto completion. That's your job. That's a part of walking in the newness of life. And as we stop and think about, again, the Bible has a whole lot to say about how we are to walk. You remember Romans chapter 8, walk after the Spirit. And, of course, he goes on, and not after the flesh. And so again, we need to fight. That old man has to be crucified. Galatians 2 at verse 20. You can't walk after the Spirit if you don't crucify the old man. That old man is that corrupt, selfish nature. The Calvinists say we're born in that. We're not born. You're not born with a corrupt spirit. But your spirit did become corrupt. All of ours. That's what happens when we sin. That's why that old man has to be crucified. But you have to keep him dead because he wants to be like a zombie. He's constantly trying to come back. And we can't allow that to happen. And so we learn. We have to walk, instead of walking after the flesh, that old man, he's dead. We have to keep him dead and we have to walk after the Spirit. Now, let me ask you, how do we walk after the Spirit? How do we do that? We follow the Spirit everywhere he goes? That's exactly right. Following the Word of God. That's the Spirit's job in God's scheme of redemption. He's the revelator. He has revealed God's Word. And so when the Bible says things like we're sanctified by the Spirit, how does the Spirit do that? Through the gospel of Christ. That's why the same Bible says we're sanctified by the Word. I've pointed out many times, anything you can read that the Spirit does for us, you can also read that the Word does it for us. Check that out sometime. I wonder why that is. It's because the Spirit works through the Word. Remember Paul called the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit? It's the tool that the Spirit uses to guide us and direct us in the way we should go. So, the point of it is, to walk after the Spirit is to live by the Word of God. That means that if we're going to walk in the light, a part of that is living by God's Word, teaching God's Word. That would be a part of that. You want that victory? You have to remain doctrinally sound. Like, that's not nothing. You can't just say, well, it matters how I live, but it doesn't matter what I teach and what I... Yes, it does. Yes, it does. That's why John said, whoever doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Because that's a part of walking after the Spirit. You have to accept the teachings of the Spirit. Live by it and teach it to others and practice it yourself. That's all a part of this walking in the light. And there's so much more. We need to walk in love. Ephesians 5 and at verse 2. Remember, not too long ago, we spent a couple of months just dealing with love. And now we all know how love acts, don't we? Where do we go to find out how love acts? How come I don't hear all of you saying it together? to the Word, that's right. First Corinthians 13, a wonderful teaching on love. Love persona. This is the way love acts. So we know. We know from our recent studies that love is absolutely important. If you don't love the way you should, you're just an imposter. You're not really a Christian. Say, well, okay, I know I have to love, but I'm not quite sure. Well, then just read 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll know exactly the way love acts. Now, here we have another passage where Paul says you need to walk in it. You can't read that description of love and say, well, you know, I did that once. Or that used to be me in the way I behaved. No, this is who we are. It's what we do day in and day out. This is how we treat people. We treat people with love. It's how we treat brethren. It's how we treat our family. We act out love. And that's a part of walking in the light. And so that's hugely important. And we could just go on with some walking by faith. That's critical. He in that passage makes the contrast between walking by faith and walking by sight. And again, that traces back to the Word of God. Faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so to walk by faith is to live by the Word of God. And when you live by the Word of God, you trust the Word of God. You believe in God Himself. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, of course. It's impossible to please God without having that faith. And so you just trust God. Everything God says, you believe it. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. You believe God in His Word. And His promises, both positive and negative. And you just, that's the way you live your life. No doubt, you don't waver. Doesn't matter how bad the world gets and how wicked society becomes. You know God is on His throne. He's in control. You believe it. And you trust it. You trust His Word. You walk by faith, not by sight. It's a part of walking in the light. And let's look at one more here. Walking worthy of the Lord. I kind of like that one. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And you can get out to concordance and look up the word walk in. There's several other. The Bible has a lot to say about how we ought to walk. But I like this one. Colossians 1 and at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know, a lot of times, and I often turn to the world of sports, but in sports, you have situations where someone, I was reading not too long ago of someone who was on the USC football team. I'm a Trojan fan, of course, you know, and he's graduating and probably going to the pros, perhaps, most likely. But they were describing him. He's a real Trojan. Like he really, when you think about USC football player, you think about someone like that. And you know, there's some, when it comes to sports and things, there's some arrogance in that. You know, people always think, you know, what does it mean to be a Buckeye? Well, you know, you really have to represent. If you're going to be a Buckeye, you know, you have to be a certain kind of person. And
You know, some of that when it comes to sports is kind of made up in the head and in the mind. I mean, really, you got to really be certain kind of person to be a Wolverine or whatever, whatever your school or sport is. But there is something to that. When you really stop and think about it, we all, like even here at Brown Street, we all represent this local congregation. What kind of representative do you want to be of Brown Street? But when you stop and think about those things, there's some importance connected with that sort of thing, especially when you're talking spiritually. But what about when it comes down to the Lord? And that's what Paul is getting at here at verse 10, when he says, and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Like, we're representatives of Christ. And we need to walk worthy of Him. You can't just live anyway and think that you're a representative of Christ. Are you really the kind of person that represents Jesus well? That people look at and that is going to cause people to say good things about Christ. You're a Christian. Walk worthy of the Lord. And he tells us how it is that we are to do that. He goes into quite a lot of detail. In here, he says, fully pleasing to Him. That's a little bit general there, but certainly that's a part of walking worthy of the Lord. We please Him and the things that we do and how we live in our life. How do we do that though? He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so bearing fruit. And that's what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. Can't bear no fruit and think that you're representing Christ the way you should. Increasing in knowledge. Are you doing that? You increasing in knowledge? Like all of us as Christians can grow in, I don't care who you are. Raise your hand if you think you know the Word of God absolutely. Anybody? And no matter how many times, you can study the same book over and over. And every time you study it, you'll glean a little bit more from it. And every once in a while, you'll study a familiar passage and say, you know, that's wonderful. I've never thought about it just like that. Or a gospel preacher will come in and hold a meeting for us and preach on something. He's like, wow, I've not ever heard of, you know, just like that. And now you got to be careful because I mean if it's too odd, it might be too odd. You got to be careful about that. But still, you can sometimes, you know, there's passages that I have not really understood through the years until I did, and like a light bulb go, oh, I get that. How come I couldn't see that before? But that's because you have to be constant in the Word. You're in the Word. You're in the Word, and you're increasing in knowledge. And Paul says here, that's a part of representing Christ and walking worthy of Him. And so all of that is important. He says, for all endurance and patience with joy. You know, three more things he mentions there. You know, endurance and patience and joy. Does that paint a picture of you? That's a part of walking in the light. And so representing Christ the way we should. All right, very, very quickly. I want to get through this here. Here's something else you have to do. To get this victory, you have to be zealous for good works. We kind of saw that in the last verse that we just read, really. The idea of bearing fruit for in every good work, but being zealous for good works. Is this a good work that we're doing here tonight? Think this is a good work? Coming and studying the Bible and praying and singing, is that a good work? Of course it is. You should be zealous for it. When you leave tonight, you should be thinking, I can't wait till Sunday. We'll be back again, fellowshipping one with another and with God and singing and praying. And that occasion, remembering the Lord's death for us and all of that, partaking of the Lord's Supper. I mean, just good, zealous for good works.
And we need to have, in other words, it's not enough just to do good works. We should be zealous for them. And there are many, many passages that talk to us about the importance of that. We have just a couple of minutes, so let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. And at verse 11, of course, again, a familiar text. But he says, for the grace of God, this is Titus 2 at verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And that shouldn't be like a sentence. Like, oh, we should be doing our best and look forward to living that kind of good life. And we should be zealous for it. So he says, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now you stop and think about that. That's who he has purified for himself. That's who he's coming back to get. Those who are zealous of good works. Because those who are zealous of good works are going to be walking in the light. And so very, very important. That's the first or second bell. I don't believe you. Faithful unto death. We'll close with that. So with all of this, again, none of this can be temporary. You want to live a victorious life? Again, be more than a conqueror? This has to be your life. Well, how long do I have to do all of this? You have to do it until you die or until Christ comes back. Walk in the light. Be zealous for good works and do it until the end comes, whatever that might mean for you. And so if you do that, those simple things, nothing too hard in that, you have victory over all of those things. And we need to remind ourselves that we should be living a victorious life. All right, we'll start with something else next week.